The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Chapter 42 of Jeremiah. Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosaniah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even of all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. And the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplications before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of the Babylon, whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from this hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, We will not dwell in the land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go out into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury has been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be in execration. Oh, is that what that? And astonishment, okay. And a curse and reproach. And ye shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, nor certainly that I have know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye disassembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord our God will say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Okay.
Chapter 43. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us, to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, so that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces, and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces, took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah, from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they arrived at Tahpenes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace at Tahpenes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal canopy over them. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to the pestilence those who are doomed to the pestilence, to captivity those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin, and he shall go away from there in peace. He shall break the obelisks of Heliopolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire.
Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 4, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews is a book that I think is particularly applicable to our day and age. I preached in this church on the first chapter of Hebrews, or the first few verses on the chapter of Hebrews here, some months ago. And I come back to it again tonight. Hebrews is applicable to our day and age, particularly, I believe, because, first of all, it was written to encourage Christians who were under persecution. And we are finding stronger and stronger opposition to us exercising our faith in the public square in these days. Greater mocking of our faith. And it's harder to stand. I don't necessarily say that concerning us, but as I look at our society as a whole, more and more congregations that have a heritage of being strong, fundamental Bible-believing churches are beginning to drift away. Many of them drifting into seeker-sensitive types of worship, meaning we don't want to offend anybody. We want everybody to feel comfortable. The fact is that the Lord himself never tried to make everybody feel comfortable. The Apostle Paul never made people feel comfortable. When they preached the word, it pierced the hearts of people. Because it's only when our hearts are pierced that we're going to change. As long as we're comfortable, we're going to stay the same. We're not going to change at all. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that in our day and age, people are yielding to the pressure. I would never have believed that churches that claim to be Bible-believing churches would accept and even endorse same-sex marriage, for instance. And yet, some are today. Not just the mainline liberal churches that have denied the faith many years ago, but churches that call themselves evangelical. We have the rise within the ranks of that which is called evangelical, the emergent church, which is basically doctrinally heretical. We live in troubled times, and we need the message of the book of Hebrews. Because people are departing. Not only are we under pressure, and not only are we under opposition in our day and age, but so many are leaving the faith. And still under the guise of being Christian, leaving the biblical doctrines. We need to come back to the book of Hebrews. There are certain things about the book of Hebrews that are kind of unique, I think. One of them is the fact that we have in the book of Hebrews the most detailed description of the present ministry of Christ in all of the Bible. Most of what we have, even in the New Testament, refers to his earthly ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. But Hebrews deals with what he's doing now on our behalf, his great high priestly ministry. And it's well worth our time. Not many churches really delve into the book of Hebrews today, but it's well worth our time if we do. We don't have really time tonight under the purposes that I have to get into the high priestly ministry, but it's well worth your examination and your consideration. The book of Hebrews, one of its unique characteristics is that it talks about things that are better, things about our Christian faith that are better. Now, it doesn't say that from which our Christian faith has grown, which is Old Testament Judaism, is bad. It was proper for its place and its time, but what the Lord has given us today is better. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, there are things about our Christian faith today that are better than what the Jews had in the Old Testament. One of the things that you have in the book of Hebrews that is unique are five warning passages to deal with. That's a study all in of itself. That's a series of messages, just the five warning passages. Most of the warning passages have to do with our relationship to the Word of God. Now, based upon the categorization of these warning passages that Warren Wiersbe writes about in his books, you can identify them this way. The first one in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is drifting from the Word, a warning against drifting from the Word. In chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, you have doubting the Word, a warning against doubting the Word. in chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 20, dullness of hearing of the word. A warning against dullness of hearing of the word. In chapter 10, verse 26 through verse 39, you have despising the word of God or sluggishness. And then in chapter 12, verses 14 through 29, you have a warning against defying the word of God. So you really, in essence, you have a warning against neglect, a warning against a hardened heart, a warning against dullness of hearing, a warning against sluggishness, a warning against willfulness in refusing to obey the word of God. That's a great way to study the book of Hebrews. Also in the book of Hebrews, a unique characteristic that is worth a study. This is one that many people have taught on over the years. And it's Hebrews chapter 11, God's great hall of faith. Now, that's a great portion of scripture. I'm not even going to start on that tonight because that's a series of messages. I talked this morning about how your pastor introduced me the first time I spoke here. We had a man in our church years ago, Bob Chips, who went from our church and took a church in Pennsylvania, and he invited me to come out and speak to his people. And he introduced me the first time I spoke to his people. He said, I've been with Pastor O'Dell for a long time. Pastor is one of the few men I know that can take one verse of Scripture and go on and on and on. He meant it as a compliment. So I dare not get into Hebrews chapter 11, though it's a terrific passage of Scripture. There's much truth there in Hebrews chapter 11. Really what I want to do tonight is I want to really just kind of whet your appetite for getting involved in another type of study of the book of Hebrews, another series that you can do on your own. And it's the exhortations in the book of Hebrews. There are 13 places in the book of Hebrews where it starts off saying, let us. 13 times. Now, there are actually 12 exhortations because two of those passages of Scripture say the same thing. But let us. So tonight, I want to just touch on the first two of those, and they're found in chapter 4. In fact, there are four of the exhortations found in chapter 4, but I'm only going to touch on two of them tonight. And the first one is found, obviously, in verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear is the first exhortation. Now, you say, well, preacher, that's really a different kind of fear. It doesn't mean what we normally think of when we use the word fear. And sometimes because we hesitate to make people afraid, we kind of water down this idea of fear. Some people will talk about reverential respect. Now, don't misunderstand me. A proper understanding of fear will lead to a reverential respect. But reverential respect doesn't go deep enough into what this word fear really means. And I think sometimes we try to water it down so it doesn't have quite the impact and quite the power. And that's particularly true when we deal with children. I've had parents say to me when I was pastoring and we had daily vacation Bible school, be careful what you teach the kids. You don't want to scare them. The truth is, we need to scare people, whether they're adults or children. What does this word fear mean? Well, let's look at Hebrews and how the writer of Hebrews. Now, I'll admit to you up front that I'm likely to slip up and say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because I think that's who wrote it. Not everybody agrees with me. We don't really know. But I'll try to talk about the writer of Hebrews. But if I slip up and say Paul, just say, well, he's an old man that's set in his ways. Don't worry about it. So how did the writer of Hebrews use the word fear? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. And it says, by faith, he, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing, same word that we have in chapter 4, verse 1, the wrath of the king. Okay, that's more than just reverential respect to the king. Okay, that's fear of the king and what the king would do. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 6, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Okay. So when the writer of Hebrews talks about fear, that's what he's talking about, fear. Okay. He's not talking simply about respect, though fear does lead to respect. They say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Because as I read the scriptures, you may say to me, I find that the command to fear not, or do not fear, or do not be afraid, is one of the most repeated commands in all of the scriptures. And that's true, it is. You might say to me as well, well, doesn't it tell us in the New Testament, in First or Second Timothy, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear? And I would say, yes, that's what it's there. But just like anger this morning, what we need to know is that there is a good fear and there is a bad fear. There's an appropriate fear and there's an inappropriate fear. The difference between the two depends upon the object of our fear and the reason for our fear. The fact is that there are circumstances and situations where the absence of fear is foolishness. It's not wisdom. Going back to Daily Vacation Bible School and causing children to be afraid. I am a father and a grandfather. Winnie and I have three children of our own. They're grown and now having children. By the way, count your many blessings. Just 3 weeks ago, my fourth grandchild, who's 6 years old, called me on the phone and wanted to tell Grandpa and Grandma that he got saved. So we're thrilled with that. So out of our five grandchildren, four have made a profession of faith in Christ. The fifth can't talk yet, so we have a little time there. But you'll never know the joy that a grandparent has than to hear his grandchildren say they've accepted the Lord as Savior and they're saved, and that Mommy and Daddy led me to the Lord. But I wanted my kids to be afraid of certain things. If our kids ran out in the street without looking both ways, their mother and I would throw a hissy fit. And we would, as the saying goes, put the fear of God into them. Why? Because it's dangerous for them to be in the street. Terrible things can happen. And the fact is that there is a place for us to fear God. If you were in Sunday school this morning, and I know that as I look out, a number of you were, and with a Bible reading tonight, what did God do for Israel and Judah? He made them afraid of the consequences of sin. And that's an appropriate kind of fear. Because the judgment of God is severe. It's nothing to slough off or laugh about or mock. The problem is that far too many people in our world today and in our society today laugh off fear and think, laugh off the judgment of God and think nothing of it. You know, I've heard people say many times in my lifetime, if I'm not telling the truth, may God strike me down with lightning. You know why they say that? Because they don't think God's going to do it. If they really believed that God was going to do that, they'd never say such a foolish thing. And yet, in our society today, there is no fear of God, therefore there is no respect of God. And when there is no fear of God and there is no respect of God, there is no strong motive to obey God. It's easy to do our own thing. Go our own way. What difference does it make? Nothing's going to happen to me. I can sin and get away with it. Solomon talked about that throughout the book of Proverbs, where the foolish man basically figured he could sin and get away with it. And people even today think, well, you know, maybe so-and-so got caught, or maybe so-and-so suffered the consequences, but not me. I can get away with it. What we need is let us fear. Fear what God can do. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, according to the great clock on the back wall, it's already 5 minutes till 2 in the morning, so we've got all night. Might as well. I mean, we've wasted this much time. We might as well spend the whole night. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Now, I believe that the order of things in these two verses is not simply haphazard. I believe that there's a reason for the order, because I believe that fear is the starting point of a right relationship with God. It's not where God wants us to live, but it's where we need to start in our relationship with Him. If we don't start there, we'll never move in that direction at all. Notice Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Job chapter 28 and verse 28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So we come back. Notice again the order. It's number one, fear God. When you fear God, then you will walk in His ways. And as you walk in His ways, you will learn to love Him. As you learn to love Him, you will serve Him wholeheartedly, and you will obey Him in all things. The Christian life, I've said over the years, is really very simple, but it's not easy. It's a very simple thing to read God's Word and say, this is what I should be doing. But to do it, sometimes that's hard. And the fact is that it is as we begin to love Him and serve Him wholeheartedly, then we begin to learn to obey Him without question. We begin to obey Him without debate. The problem that many people have in knowing the will of God for their life is simply that they want to receive the knowledge of God's will on approval. They want God to let them know what He wants them to do down the road, and if they like it, then they'll do it. If they don't like what He wants them to do, then they'll resist. But when we start with fear, we move on to walking in His ways. We move on from there to loving Him. We move on from there to serving Him with a whole heart. It's much easier then to obey Him, especially in the things that are hard to do. I find that not only the progression here of Deuteronomy chapter 10 is important, but in my way of understanding, in the book of Hebrews, the progression of the exhortations is progressive. One builds on the other. I don't believe it's any accident that the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews said, first, let us fear, because that's a starting point that we need. So, in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Joshua chapter 1, is one of the places where we find many times the Lord saying to His people, be strong and of a good courage. What is courage? Courage isn't necessarily the absence of fear. The courage is doing what is right in spite of fear. That's what real courage is. And there are times when we need courage, because there are things that we ought to be afraid of. Again, I mentioned Sunday school this morning and the scripture reading in Jeremiah tonight. The fact is that the ownership of the land in Israel for the Jews is permanent and irrevocable, but the occupation of the land is not. God told them over and over again, the land is yours. I've given it to you. But if you don't live in My ways, you're not going to live there. I'm going to scatter you abroad. Now, He gives them that great promise of hope that He is in the process, I believe, of fulfilling in our day, that He would regather them into the land. In fact, immigration of the Jews into the land of Israel is accelerating in our day because of the anti-Semitism, especially throughout Europe. As the Muslims move into the European countries, the Jews are moving out and moving into Israel because of their persecution. But the point is, God warned them over and over again, there are consequences for your sin, and you ought to be afraid of those consequences. One of the greatest commentaries on the Scripture, other than Scripture itself, that I found in life, is the family. I learned to understand the Scripture a lot just from being in a family. I learned, for instance, that I had a father that I knew loved me dearly, and a father who I loved and respected, but a father who I feared. I grew up in the age where social services didn't come in and drag you out of the home when your parents spanked you. And my father used that liberty freely. I today am 71 years old, and I can still tell you every spanking I got from my dad. Now, the only time my dad ever lied to me, I believe, is each time he spanked me, he said, "Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you." No. At least that's what I thought when I was a child. But when I had children of my own, I understood what he's talking about. But the bottom line is, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us dearly, who blesses us, desires to bless us even more than we can possibly imagine. And yet he gives us reason to fear him. It is an act of love to try to inspire within the hearts of people fear towards hell. It is callousness and indifference to say, "Oh, I don't want to upset you, so I'll just let you go on. And I'm not going to press you on the matter of salvation. And if you end up in hell, well, that's just too bad." Oh, no. Somebody has said, if Christians could spend just 5 minutes in hell, it would change the world, because we would no longer be so indifferent towards people going there. Let us fear. Well, there are 11 other exhortations of "let us." I'll let you dig into those on your own. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your love to us. But we're thankful that you loved us enough that you warned us of very real dangers. You warned us of the severity of your judgment when we rejected you in your ways. And you warned us of that because you wanted us to avoid that. Not because you wanted us to experience it, but you wanted us to avoid it. And we thank you for that. Lord, we have to admit that in our human sinful nature, the condition that we live in here on this earth, we so often ignore that. And yes, it is true, our sin does find us out. Lord, oh, that we might have the wisdom to yield to you without learning the hard lessons through actual experience. If only we would take to heart the exhortation to be afraid of the judgment upon sin, how much better life would be. Lord, I pray that you might help us to realize how relevant your word is to our lives today. Though it is an ancient book from our perspective, yet it is as fresh and new as fresh baked bread for us. We need it so desperately. Help us to take it seriously. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger and a thirst to know more about you and the way that you would have us to live. And Lord, I just pray that you might indeed, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. Enliven your word. And Lord, we ask your help and your direction and your blessing in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray.